Thank you guys for leading some singing, and Frank for just leading us in a nice fellowship background. That was awesome. That was great. I am glad to, once again, for all of us to be together. I love Caribbean Sunday. I love any sort of Sunday. I love the big Sundays when we're with a lot of our brothers and sisters, but it's also good just to kind of be back and us to be together. I wanted to begin in Matthew chapter 5. You know, we started this year talking about kingdom living. And obviously we're doing that because Jesus came and he called us to live a life that's in the kingdom. And there is a difference. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, when Pilate challenged them. So life in the kingdom is going to be different than life out of the kingdom. And so we've been exploring, what does that mean? And today I wanted to talk about, kind of start off with a question, is my life going in the right direction? Now, when I ask a question like that, that automatically implies that there's a wrong direction, right? You know, you think, is it going wrong, right direction? Well, is it a wrong direction? But, you know, how we answer that, a lot of people will say, have a lot of different answers. What is a right direction? What is a wrong direction? And yet, you know, that can vary, obviously, from individual to individual. It can be based on fears, on doubts, on prejudices. And yet, we're always interested in, am I going in the right direction? No matter how I define it. So I wanted to pick up with something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, we spoke a lot about the Beatitudes. We talked about, you know, the kingdom of impact, a life of impact, being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But notice what he says moving on. The next thing is in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a challenging thing right there. You know, he's talking about, look, I didn't come to abolish the law. Now why would Jesus say that? Because he appears on the scene. His teaching is revolutionary. He's starting to get into a little trouble with some of the religious authorities. So it's almost like it's a revolution. So the old is going to be torn away and the new is going to come. In some respects, that did happen. But he said, look, guys, I'm not here to dispense with the law of God. I am not going to denigrate the law of God. I'm not going to do away with the law. I am here to fulfill it. And you want to know what? This law will be in effect until heaven and earth disappear. So, a revolution, yes, but not a revolution some of the ways that people thought. And then he goes, I want to tell you something. Your righteousness, this law is still in effect. Your righteousness has got to be more than the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, I would have liked to see the look on people's faces. I know the look on my face the first time I read that scripture. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, these were some really good people. And he's going to say, my righteousness has to exceed that? How in the world? What can I bring to the table for that to happen? Look at me. I appreciate so much, as Nick was sharing from his life, there was a lot I could connect with there. And it's like, what do I bring to the table? How can I be more righteous? Well, first of all, let's define that term righteous. You know, that's one of those church terms, God terms, that, you know, I need to be righteous. And the Bible says a righteous will live by faith. Well, what does righteous mean? I love how our brother John defines it. 1 John 3. Coming right from a fisherman, man. It's like Let's not just spend a whole lot of time in the clouds. Let's get down to day-to-day life.
Yeah.
What does it mean to be righteous? And there in verse 7, he said, Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. So, what is righteousness? It's doing what is right. What does it mean to be righteous? It's do what is right. That's very simple. That's very good. But see, here's where it comes down to it. Here's what I want us to think about. And in my life going to the right direction, first of all, we need to understand that right direction, righteousness, doing right, comes from God, not from me.
Amen.
God is the one that defines it. If you were to tell me, Sheridan, do right, based on who? What does that mean? See, what are you appealing to? How do I, you know, we could watch football on TV, and I could tell you that the right thing for you to do is to root for the Florida Gators. The wrong thing for you to do is to root for the Florida State Seminoles. All right? My standard of right and wrong. But guess what? I have some dear brothers and sisters that would say the exact opposite. Now, so it's like, and then we get to, you know, that's just a small little incidental. What about major things? How do we treat people? How do we respond to situations? What do we do? What do we value? What do we prioritize? These are things, the stuff which life is made, and we want our life to go in a right direction. God, please help us. There has to be a way to know. Right and wrong is established by God Himself. God Himself will let me know what is the right direction. God Himself will let me know what being righteous is all about, what doing the right thing according to Him. Because you see, God is creator. God is the one that designed us. So He's the one that has the absolute insight. He understands everything. You and I have to focus to know something. He knows it by nature. You and I have to be able to focus on individual things to get a complete picture. He has the complete picture without even focusing. It is His nature to know. It is His nature to understand. It is His nature to be and give life. And so, my life heading in the right direction is going to come back to me seeking from God what that is. Now, here's the thing. Everything about the law was given to us that we would learn how to live. The law was given to fallen men and women. Prior to that, there wasn't any need for the law. Why? We did the right thing. We lived the right way. We treated each other right. But then when that temptation, you know, I'll know good from evil. I'll become the standard. I will evaluate. And now I will be the one that will say, this is good, this is bad. And as Adam and Eve partook, the rest of us have partaken ever since then. And so now the whole standard for what's good and what's bad now becomes different, man and women. So what did God do? He gives us His law. Why? To teach us how to live. To bring order out of chaos. The law should increase our respect and our reverence for God. That's the purpose. To help me not want to do things my own way, but to revere and worship God. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't change because of my worship. If I decide I'm not going to worship you, God, it doesn't do a thing to Him. If I decide I am going to worship you, God, it doesn't change His nature at all. So it's kind of like, so what does God get out of this? Why does He say, worship me and worship me alone? Share it in everything you are, you hope to be. Give it all to me. What does He, because if I do that, He doesn't really change. And if I don't do that, He doesn't change. So why does He do it? He does it for me. You see, there is another law that you cannot escape. That I can't escape. And Jeremiah pointed that out in Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. He talked about your fathers, when they were rebellious, they made worthless idols, chased after worthless idols, and became worthless themselves. You see, we become like what we worship. We reflect that. And so my worship doesn't benefit God. It's all about benefiting me. He created me. He created you in His image. He created us to be able to love and enjoy loving relationships, not only with Him, but with each other, to build community. But the only way we will do that is if we revere Him with everything, because then we really start coming back to Him. And when we come back to Him, we come back to that which is right. We come back to having a right life, a righteous way of living. It's all for our benefit. So, as disciples, we're thinking, what's the right way to live? I've got to ask God about that. Right. Sometimes I can go, surely God wouldn't want this. But how do I know unless I seek it out from Him? Or I can go, I just can't believe it. That wouldn't be right or wrong. But I'm just going, once again, to myself and not to Him. So if our life's going to go in the right direction, it's got to come from Him, not from us. We'll always differ. We'll always fluctuate. Now, secondly, the law is good. And I want us to understand that. I've got to have a way to evaluate my life. I got to have a way to be able to look and say, you know what? I'm doing good here. I'm doing good. Someone's in need. What should I do? What would be the good thing to do for someone in need? I meet that need. I step back. Okay. My life's going in the right direction. That is righteous. I need a way to do that. I need the law of God. And that's why Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it. Now, He did come to abolish all of the oral part. I shouldn't say all of it, but a lot of the oral part of the law. See, back in those days, you had the law and the prophets. You had that which was revealed, that which was written down. But then you also had the oral traditions. And where they came from was this. There would be a principle like, you shall keep the Sabbath. So some people got together and said, okay, we keep the Sabbath. We don't do any work on the day of the Sabbath. So what is work? And they would try and define what work is. So let me read. This was some of the definitions that they came up with. William Barclay has this in his commentary. In order to define what is work, he says, all kinds of things were classified as work. For instance, to carry a burden on the Sabbath day is to work. But next, a burden has to be defined. Okay, so what's a burden? So the scribal law lays it down that a burden is food equal in weight to a dried fig, enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one to swallow, honey enough to put on a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, like a finger, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, reed enough to make a pen. They had defined all of these things. That's a burden. And so if you take a swallow of milk, take two swallows, you defy the Sabbath. You've broken the law of God. Is it any wonder why Jesus in Matthew 23, he rebukes them. He goes, you guys tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you let go of love, mercy, and faithfulness. What happened to that, guys? The idea of tithing is good. You know what tithing was for? Is to always keep in mind that God gets first. He never gets leftovers. Why? We'll always worship what we put first, right? And we become like we worship. So God loves me. He wants me to be like Him. So Sheridan, tithe, whatever. You give the first and the best of what you have. You never do leftovers. Never. So what these guys did, they said, okay, we're going to tithe here. Mint, dill, and cumin. But they didn't realize it was supposed to be a character expression, not just things. You know, it's interesting. Whenever I want to add to the law of God, it's always something I can do. Whenever I want to say, well, God expects this, it's always something I can do. And it takes no faith. And the cool thing about it is because it's something I do, I can do it, now I feel good. And tragically, sometimes I feel better than. You know, well, look what I'm doing, Ed's not doing that. So I'm better than Ed. No, I'm not going to say that. No, he's my brother. I kid. No, but that's what's happening here. Whenever we start getting into all the minutia, rather than seeing it as supposed to be a transformation of character, what happens? It becomes a badge of self-righteousness. Mm. It becomes a way to compare. Wow. We go through life. Is my life going in the right direction? If my life is defined by who I'm not, I'm in trouble. My life gets defined by the misfortune of other people, I'm in trouble. If my life is not defined by anything else except God Himself, then I end up off kilter. The law is good. I understand sometimes as Christians, you know, we read Galatians where it talks about the legalism. Yeah, justification by the law doesn't work. But the law in and of itself is good. We ought to all read Psalm 119 and say, how I love your law. We ought to seek it. And as we read the law of God, it ought to speak to our hearts. But we understand this. As good as the law is, the problem was that the law became opposed to us individually. It was meant to give life, but what happened? We messed up. And so that which was supposed to give life now becomes that which accuses us. And all of a sudden, we're in trouble. Look at Romans 8. Paul talked about this dilemma here and God's solution in Jesus. Romans 8 chapter, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God's law, that which was written, will always be in effect. The expectations will always be in effect. The punishment will always be in effect. But here is what God did. The law, which was given to teach us how to live, my life's going the right direction, is awesome, is wonderful, is necessary, is expected, will never change, but we messed up. And once you mess up once, the law can no longer save you. Because you have to give an account. And what's the account of the law? Death. Death. We think, well, that's pretty severe. Why not just a $25 fine? I mean, it's not like I killed anybody, right? See, the problem is we misunderstand the nature of God and the nature of sin. Mm. The nature of God is that He is light, and Him is no darkness at all. Be it a little bit of darkness, a lot of bit of darkness. There's just none. 1 John 1:5. What's the nature of sin? To destroy and to spread. Mm. That's it. We've never said, hey, this is a good cancer cell. Why don't you ever say that? Why don't you ever say, hey man, this is, you know, I hope you have a good cancer cell in you. That's an oxymoron. Why? Because the nature of cancer is to multiply and destroy, right? So we never say, oh, you got a cell, I hope it's a good cancer cell. It's not. The very nature is you've got to take it seriously. It's the same thing with sin. God gives us law, order. You know what that does? That's supposed to protect you. That's supposed to allow your life to flourish so that other people won't take advantage. The law's given it. And that helps you to be a blessing to others, right? Because I'm going to live my life just like this. But then you sin, and the law says, you know what? Let's get sin out of the situation, because sin always destroys. But you're thinking, I'm stuck. I can no longer look at the law as a way to live, because I'm condemned right now. And so what Paul says here in Romans, he says, what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by our sinful nature, it can no longer instruct, it can only accuse. You're wrong, you're condemned, you're separated. Now, try to obey the law all you want, you still got to pay the piper. Still got to, see, that's the frustration. So what good is it? It's powerless. It's awesome, but it's powerless. It can't help me. But what does God do? He sent Jesus in my likeness. And Jesus went and he, quote, paid the piper of the law. The law never was suspended. It demanded death. And so guess what? He did that for me and for you. So we still live by the law, but we're set free from the condemnation of the law. We don't have to do animal sacrifices. Why? Jesus came to fulfill all that. But there's always a sacrifice. Do you realize that today, even my sin today, when I have an attitude or do something wrong, there's always a sacrifice. That'll always be in effect till he comes back again. Every sin, a death has to happen. What God did, though, is he puts that on Christ and not on me. So that I walk around, I'm able to look at the law and say, this is how I treat people. This is what I prioritize. This is what God is like. Let me try this. And I'm free to try and go in that direction. And if I mess up, I confess it and I'm forgiven. And the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ, that sin that I did, done. So that God is perfect all the time and I'm perfectly loved by him. And I get to walk around. Thanks so much for what Nick shared about Barabbas. I am Barabbas. To this day, I am Barabbas. Jesus dies for something I should, and I walk away free.
Amen.
I am Barabbas. Amen is right. Amen. I get to get up and keep trying. Now, I don't look to share them. Okay, how should I live? I look to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. The demands for atonement, he's done all that. The way of life is still expected, but the sacrifices, all the cleansing, all that's been done through him, so I don't have to worry about that. What do I do? I keep opening my character to God himself. I keep letting him change me so that I will be the person he wants me to be. We need to be people of the law, but people who've been saved by grace. We never let go of the law. We just praise God for the grace that allows us to keep living according to its expectations. All of our sins are continually forgiven. We get to try over and over and over again. But one thing's for sure, the law is always in effect until he comes back again. It is the grace of Christ that frees us. So, what do we do with all this? Let's close out Hebrews. Let's see if I can't put this together. And if I can't put this together, you go home and put it together yourself, okay?
I'm not sure.
Ephesians 3. I'm sorry, Hebrews 3. I'm going to let my yes be yes and no be a no. If I say Hebrews, we're going to go to Hebrews, okay? I'm not going to change it up. Hebrews 3. The writer in Hebrews is writing to people that at one time wanted their life to go in the right direction. They wanted to be righteous according to the gospel of Christ. They wanted Jesus to fulfill all of the requirements of the law. They wanted to do that, but now they start to think, wow, this caused a lot of problems. They've been through persecutions, they've been through hard times. You know something, it was kind of a little bit easier when we were just holding on and just pursuing a Jewish way of life. Let's kind of go back that way. And so the writer of Hebrews starts off one of the most beautiful, beautiful descriptions of Jesus in the first chapter, first three verses. I mean, magnificent. It's like, guys, how can you even look anywhere else? You know, look at him. And for the rest of the letter, he's just talking about Christ and the glory and being, you know, following him. He is the culmination of everything. You go back to the law, you never left the law, but if Christ has fulfilled it, how can you desert? And he says here in chapter 3, verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Three questions to close out. Who will you listen to? I want my life to go in the right direction. You want your life to go in the right direction. Jesus says, share it in your righteousness, needs to surpass that of the Pharisees and scribes. We'll talk about what that means next week. But, okay, I want to be right. I want to do right. But I've got to answer this question. Who am I going to listen to? Really, really listen to? Am I going to listen to my fears, my doubts, my prejudices? Or am I going to seek out, God, what do you want me to say? God will speak to you, but you've got to be willing to listen. I've got to be willing to listen. You know, you listen to Nick share about, man, he was just reading the Bible 10 chapters a day. You know what? You don't even have to know how to read to listen to God.
Yeah.
You can get the Bible on tape. You can have someone share scriptures with you. You don't have to know books of the Bible. You just take one thing that God has said, one little thing. Take that to your heart. And he will speak to you. He meets us where we are, but we have to be open to that. Sometimes people go, well, I don't understand the Bible. I don't get it. You know what? Good luck. I don't think you're ever going to totally get it. We can't exhaust it, can we? You know what? I'm going to leave this world one day with a question mark on my head. And that question mark is, I don't fully understand everything. My understanding has grown the past 44 years, thankfully, but not there yet. You're not there yet. But the real issue is not how much we've attained. It's, are we listening? Sometimes I talk with people and, you know, just their daily time with the Lord or lack thereof. I just can't get to it. I'm too busy. I don't know what to say. Because there's someone else's voice. And we can start making God in our own image. Well, I know God would like this, you know. I don't know that. Any more than I can say with absolute certainty that any of you would like a certain thing. I don't know that until I go, would you like this? And you say, no, I wouldn't. Or yes, I would. Who are we going to listen to? Why is it important enough for us to get time consistently? Does it have to be every day? Don't make it legalistic, but my goodness. Think of it like food, physical food. You can go for a while without it, but you don't live a life that way. Mm-hmm. There's consistency there. Why? Your body breaks down. What happens to your soul?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you going to listen to? Secondly, what is the truth? What is the truth here? The author is saying, look, see to it you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart. You know, becoming a Christian, in one sense, is a little bit easy when it comes to the dealing with sin part of building a relationship with God. Because, you know, you become a Christian, it's pretty obvious. This was really bad. Now I'm going to do something really good. I know what to stay away from. But it's as you walk with the Lord for a while. It's kind of like a marriage, isn't it? The honeymoon, you know, and all that. Oh, the freshness and everything's wonderful. Down the road, though, you start doing things where you irritate each other. You don't, and pretty soon you're just oblivious to it because it's almost like you assume they're there. And you don't care. You don't put the care into it that you need to. We do that with God. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart turned away from the living God. Why would the author even have to say that? What Christian in their right mind would go, you know, today, Sunday, Monday, I'm going to get up. I'm going to have a sinful, unbelieving heart. I'm going to write that in my little schedule here. That'll be a great thing to do. No one says that. No one wants that in and of themselves, but they end up there. What is the truth about where we are? What is the truth about where your heart is? What is the truth about resentments? What is the truth about anything? What is the truth? Will I ever know it? I don't know, but if you don't ask a question, you end up in oblivion, right? If I don't ask a question, I end up somewhere unbelieving, sinful. What is it, man, if I can ask that, and you know what's going to happen? My life will head in the right direction. Jesus, I'm going to be enjoying that righteousness he's talking about. The last question, right there in your notes, who we're going to listen to, what is the truth, and then the last question there is, what am I going to do? It says, encourage one another daily, as long as called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That cancer is deceitful. You know, the thing about cancer, and several of us, and just first-hand knowledge, Deb had a little skin cancer before. My mom died of cancer.
Fear. But when you get it, you don't know it. We're going to go up and see Kathy Hammond in a week just to see her and stuff. But you know, the tumor she has, it had been growing for a while and went all in there. And then finally when there was like, oh my gosh, you know, something's going on here, they go in, it's like, there's nothing to do. Nothing to do. It's deceitful. I really wish there was a way where just one cancer cell would appear in our body and a light would go off. Or even we'd start vomiting immediately. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be, oh, because then, boom, man, we got it early. We can do it. Sin is deceitful. It's deceitful. So how can I do it? You know what? I'm just going to pray and do that. But what if I pray even avoiding God? Have you ever prayed prayer? I've prayed prayers of avoidance. Yeah, Daniel, you know what I'm talking about, right? I know what I should be praying about. I'm not going to mention it up. If I mention it up, I got to confess it. But if I pray all these things, like, God, help all the poor people, I mean, that's a good prayer. I'm feeling good about myself, right? See, God doesn't force himself on me. I've got to learn to have conviction about what is right. Only when I can choose that does my character change. So, who's going to help me? The church is not a PTA, a People Theo Association, all right? Theos. People God Association. It's not that. God could have made it that way. I want you guys to check in once a week and do that. What he says is it's a body. There's a connection. There's interdependence. Well, God can do everything. He sure can. He also designed the church to be a body. Because God builds community. He's not interested in the solo act. Love has to connect. So he builds community. So this is it, folks. Us. What am I going to do about it? Who am I going to build a relationship with here that loves God and will tell me the truth and will help me? Who's going to love God and encourage me? I so much, you know, we think of discipling so much in negative terms. I got discipled today. Okay, good. It does involve correction. But right here, Karen and Kim, they've discipled Robin all these years. What are they doing with Robin? They're comforting her. This is just as much discipling as correcting her. Right? We need that. You know what we need? We need someone to come with unprejudiced eyes that cares more about my soul than they do about, you know, everything, and say, how can I say this that Sheridan will listen? Because I want him to not be deceived. What can I do? How can I pray? What can I... That's what we've got to do. for our life to go in the right direction. That's God's design for the body of Christ. If we don't use what He's given us, all of a sudden we're coming back to, I think this is the right way. And it's not anchored in what God says. So, is our life heading in the right direction or not? The good news is, it's up to us. Jesus fulfilled the law. God gave us a law. We can know what to do. We've just got to reach out. We've got to be open and transparent. And we've got to let one another help each other to be who we were created to be. Okay? Let's pray, and then singers, you come up and close us out in a solemn. Father, thank you so much that we just get to talk about you. I'm so grateful for your law. And I know, Father, we are not justified by the law, but that the law is a way of life only because Jesus has made it that way. Thank you for the forgiveness, the grace that comes through Him. Thank you for the direction in life, the way it points, the law points towards you and your character. And Father, I pray that you will just help us be more and more transparent, more and more focused on being your people and helping one another. God, thank you for your righteousness that you give us. You made us right. We didn't make ourselves right. But thank you for pointing us in the right direction and allowing us to follow your Son. We love you so much. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, singer's going to come, close out in a song, let us all stand up, and then let's have a great fellowship afterwards.